This morning I bring you back in our study to 1 Timothy to the fifth chapter, chapter 5, and as we begin from verse 1 of that portion of Scripture. The theme that we have been seeing in recent weeks as we've gone through the previous chapters has been the theme of godliness. And certainly in practicing godliness, it is something that we just don't do at church, but rather it is a practice that affects all of our relationships with one another, and certainly it is something that ought to be evident in the household of faith. We build ties with one another as brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, ties that I really need to emphasize, really need to cut across all the different variations that there may be, all age groups, all genders, all different kinds of people, and all those things. There ought to be that family relationship that we enjoy with one another because we have a mutual common denominator that ought to be, very simply, the fact that we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we believe in the authority of God's Word, and that we have an ambition not only to be saved by what we read in God's Word, but then also to live by it. And so then there is that necessity then that we encourage one another in our like faith. And part of that is a matter of mutual respect then, because we are all sinners saved by grace. Nobody's any better, no more important than anybody else. And someone has well said that when you come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's all level ground. There's no real difference that is there whatsoever. As I come into the fifth chapter, so then we look at the instruction by the Apostle Paul to Timothy in terms of how he deals with the people of the church. And as you will see, it's essentially divided up in four different groups of elderly men and women, of those who are younger men and women in the congregation. And there are some specific things that are set forth here. And as you begin with the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul admonishes Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. I want to begin with that business of respect for elders. And we are not talking so much of elder in the term of pastor, bishop, and so forth, but we are talking about those who have lived longer than a lot of other people. I was speaking about this earlier this week to Don, and I said, you know, I began to think that I was the oldest man in the congregation. And I was thankful that I found at least one more that's older than me. That made me feel a little bit better. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. Be that as it may. But there is a principle that is involved here, and I want to begin really in the broadest of context, because as I look at this, and I don't want to just limit it to the things that are immediate here in this passage of the fifth chapter. But this whole business of respect and respect for those who are older is a very important point for young people in particular. One of the things that I see and I have observed over so many years is the breakdown of the respect for authority. And I'll give you the short course before I get into the details of it. But this is one principle that I've always seen true. What you see in disrespect of older people by young people outside in the community didn't start there. Those very same young people, you will find out, began their disrespect at home with mom and dad. That has always been true. I've never seen in all my years where there's a sudden switch that takes place where there is disrespect in one place but respect in another. But rather it follows as a rather consistent pattern, and really what it demonstrates is something that has not been learned at home as it ought to have been. And so then it begs the question of whether or not we can teach it. Can we overcome the failures that are there? But again, I'm going to go into the broadest of terms here. Let me begin, if I may, with a principle from Philippians, the second chapter in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. And Paul writes very simply here. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that's about as broad as you can get, because it doesn't have any classification as far as age or gender or anything else whatsoever. It is speaking about the humility of the believer. We are sinners saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's what Christ has done for us, not what we have done for ourselves. It's definitely not by any works that we have done. Far from it. It all rests on his finished work on the cross of Calvary. But when I read these things, though, and I understand there's this matter of this mutual respect, and I believe that when you read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, that really it is speaking about a mutual respect that is to be taught and to be practiced by us. It is very much like what you read Paul writing in Romans the 12th chapter in verse 10, where he writes, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." When you read those words, and if you analyze Romans 12, 10 very carefully, brotherly love is something all Philadelphians understand. But when you talk about kindly affection, and that phrase that is used there, the opening phrase of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it is speaking about a mutual tender affection. And it is actually speaking about the affection that is exchanged between parents and children, so that we have a respect that is there. It is not only between peers, that is our equals, but then it is also that which is expressed between parents and children. And Paul is saying that here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. So that the only competition that we would find acceptable in any way, shape, or form would be in how we show honor to other people, not the honor that we might expect from other people. It is all the giving of honor. It is all the giving of respect. It is all the payment of it. It is not about what we receive, because that would be contrary when Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 3, to esteem other better than ourselves. If you're going to be consistent in the understanding of Scripture, it is about giving of honor. It is that preference of the other above ourselves. And Paul, in a sense, when he uses that particular word there for kindly affection, is pointing to that relationship that should exist between parents and children. Respect begins with the respect that we show to our parents. Young people who fail to respect their parents won't respect other adults or elders, because what respect for authority must begin in the home. And folks, where respect is not found in our society, where it's not found in the church, yea, when it's not found even in the government, in the state, is an issue about disobedience to the Word of God that begins all the way back in the home. Again, let me establish the principle, if I may. I go back to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 12. And there, as you read in what we commonly call the passage of the Ten Commandments that are there, it says very explicitly in Exodus 20:12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It is echoed essentially in the same words in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6, where again we read what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. But folks, it is not long ago and far away in the Old Testament Scripture. What you see there, as it was established by God through Moses, is then picked up by the Apostle Paul when you move on into the New Testament Scriptures as well. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, and there Paul writes from verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right," or righteous is really the word that is there. And he goes on in verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, some people will read that, and in fact, I've had people tell me, "Oh, Pastor, I feel obliged to honor my parents because I want to live for a long time." You're like, they're somehow bargaining for a longer life. I don't take these things in as a guarantee, but I look at them, though, as a cause and effect relationship, where young people plunge headlong against the advice of parents and adults who, for if nothing else, have simply lived a lot longer than they have. All right. Then you put yourself at greater risk, young people. Hear me well. It is far better to learn from the mistakes of others than to learn from your own mistakes. And part of the whole business of parenting today is about guiding our children so that they do not go down the same roads of failure and error that we have taken, but rather to help them to avoid those things. And young people, if for nothing else, hear the voice of experience as well as hearing the Word of God. Because in those things then, you can avoid a lot of heartache. You may live longer if you listen. I know too many, I've buried too many, who didn't listen. I could recite for you names, even out of our own church family here. Young people who did not hear, young people who refused to listen, young people who said, no, I know better than they do, and here are my choices. And I can tell you, just from my own personal experience in the pastorate, a lot of those are 6 feet under, and a lot of those who are living and walking are virtually the same as being 6 feet under because they burned themselves out, they've destroyed themselves. They may be alive and breathing, but the damage that they have done has made them a liability to their loved ones and family. And what a tragedy, because I can remember some of those and specific names pop into my mind of those who had a most promising future. And it's all for naught. It's all been lost. And that is the path of rebellion. We have a problem submitting to the right authorities. But the thing is, submission is what is called for when you read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And indeed, the parallel of it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Our lives are to be about pleasing God, not pleasing ourselves. Old or young doesn't really make a difference when you look at that principle in Scripture. They really applies to every one of us. But as I was going through this past week, though, I found one that to me was particularly challenging. And it's found all the way back in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And I read from verse 51, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus here. He's the subject of the verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and it says this, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth." Next phrase of Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Note it well. Young people, adult alike, note it well. It says there, it says, and was subject unto them. You see those words? Think about it, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, a very God in the flesh. Taking the path of the incarnation so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary. In his childhood, gave to his parents what Moses taught long before. Jesus subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. And I just simply say to you, if you struggle with it, how much more do you think of a challenge it would be to the one who, in fact, was Lord of the universe? And yet he owned that. Because elsewhere we read in the Scriptures, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He fulfilled it not only perfectly, he fulfilled it personally. And there's the evidence for you as you read Luke chapter 2 and you read verse 51. He sets himself as the example. He is the pattern that is set forth there. And indeed, it is a challenge for us who are parents then to do our jobs as well. I get so disturbed with parents who are more intent on becoming the friend and the pal of their child than of being their parent. Now, I'm going to get on my soapbox for a moment here. Because when we talk about this issue, about how these things fail and why then we see the evidence of it outside of the homes, I don't pin the blame so much on children as I do on the failure of parents to do the job of parenting. And I know parenting is a very difficult task. And a lot of us thought it was going to end at a certain point in time and have learned since that it kind of goes on indefinitely. But it falls to us to carry out the task. And indeed, we are parents, not peers whatsoever. Can I take it yet one more step too? Disobedient to parents is a clear mark, both of godlessness and of the last days. Back in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. And as I read there, Romans chapter 1, and I pick up verse 29, if I may. And it goes on and it speaks about all the different things that are destructive, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and on it goes all the way through. And when you come down to verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Last one in the list, the Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Can you see what it says? Disobedient to parents. What is the context? The broken world around us. I'm back here in 1 Timothy, and I can turn back a page. Indeed, excuse me, to 2 Timothy. I need to go the other direction. There it is. Chapter 3 and verse 2, talking about the marks of the last days of time before the Lord Jesus is going to come, take the church away in the rapture. And I read in 2 Timothy, this is chapter 3, verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Next one, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." It's all incorporated all together in the midst of things where we do not want to be whatsoever. When I look at these things then, and when Paul indeed here, as I come back to our text, and we're looking about rebuking not an elder. Young people, be very careful about how you speak, whether it be to parents or to others who are older than yourselves. Be very careful about it. The word rebuke, as Paul uses it here, and I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 again, back to our text. I've come back once more to our theme in all this. It is in this way. Here's what the word literally means of rebuke. Speaking words like striking physical blows, so as to compel the other person into submission. Now think about how exactly opposite that is to all the things that we've just examined here this morning, including the example of Jesus back in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It is an attempt of a role reversal. It is to use words as a weapon. It is to use words in such a way so as to inflict harm and to compel other people to yield to your will. Paul's speaking very forcefully here, and he says there's no place for that. That is not the case. Quite the contrary, when he uses the word to entreat, and that word we often see interpreted elsewhere as being the word to exhort, but it's about pleading. It is about appealing. It is appealing with a spirit of deference to the other person. Not trying to compel them into some kind of submission. I've seen people who have been as badly damaged by words that it wasn't a whole lot different than if somebody had used their fists on them. I've actually seen some of that being done to elderly people and the abuse of elders. And sometimes, yes, it's in an institution setting, but not always. And it is a wretched, wretched thing. It has no place whatsoever. Quite the contrary. To entreat. Entreat him as a father is what Paul writes here. Come with that respect. Come with that understanding of the difference of years of experience. Come with a realization, especially we're talking about amongst Christians here, of someone who has walked with the Lord longer than I have, who is perhaps more acquainted, better acquainted, more deeply acquainted with the Scriptures than I am at whatever point of life. I've learned over my years that there is no one from whom I cannot learn something. Don and I, as we were having this conversation earlier this week, I said, it suddenly occurred to me that my closest friends are at least 10 years older than I am. And there's a reason for that. Of the things that I inherited from my father, one of the most precious things that I've inherited are his friends. They are my friends. They are my close associates. They are men with whom I consult and talk and we fellowship. And I would not exchange that for anything. But I don't think there's one that's less than 10 years older than I am. But the depth of that experience, the richness, men who not only have walked with the Lord, men who have served God faithfully over so many years. Young people, you don't throw that away. You don't dismiss that as something that is less valuable than for you simply to talk to your peers. And to, in effect, be in an echo chamber where all you hear is the same thing back and forth between you. And you do not profit, you do not grow, spiritually speaking, as a result. In all those things, there is the great encouragement that is here. There is that respect that is there. There is a recognition that they have something valuable and you can gain from it if you will invest the time and effort. I come back again to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. So in the same way, older women, there's much that Peter writes about that subject elsewhere. We don't really have the time to go into those things. But I like just very simply the way that Peter puts it here when he says, you treat those older women like you treat your mom. Okay. And of course, that goes with a presumption, and I hope there's no question about it in your mind of the respect you have towards mom. We recently celebrated Mother's Day. That's nice to have a day, all right? May I just simply say, let's not limit it to one day a year, please. That high regard that is there. I need to move on. Then also there is the respect towards our peers. The latter portion of verse 1. The younger men as brethren as well. And the younger women in the second part of verse 2 as sisters. And I like that Peter adds there with all purity. Back in Titus the second chapter in verse 6, Paul writes, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That business of sober-mindedness is about self-control. It's about the subduing of passions. It's about not being driven by the call of the world that is around us. It's about not being impulsive. Sometimes young people will come to the place where they throw off the reins. I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway. Some of the most stupid words that can come out of your mouth are those words. There are always price tags that are attached. John writes to young men also, as you read in 1 John chapter 2 from verse 13. He speaks about them and the need to overcome the wicked one. He encourages them to be strong. He encourages them to be strong in the Word of God. He encourages them in the things that will help them to overcome the wicked one, because without those resources, without the whole armor of God, without the truth of God's Word, the wicked one will take his toll. He will exact his price. And then also there are the younger women, and I like in the end of verse 2 here where it says, as sisters with all purity. That is to guard their virtue as well as our own, rather than contribute to their downfall. To guard our own testimony by behaving towards them without reproach. And when I read all these things, I see some common threads, if you will. To guard the weak and the vulnerable, to encourage and challenge those who are engaged in spiritual warfare, to learn from those who have fought the battles both within and without, that we might share in their victories and avoid their defeats. That's a worthwhile objective, folks. That's godly living. It's living above the world in which we find ourselves. That's about living in such a way where, rather than reproach, we bring glory to God. And where indeed we can see the hand of the Lord working in our lives, for which we can be thankful and praise Him. Paul also goes on here in the fifth chapter about dealing with widows. It's extensive and there's a lot of things, and certainly more than there is time here this morning. But I do want to cover it because there are some important principles that go along with what we've already seen here in the opening verses of the chapter. Let me capsulize it in a way. The care of those who are true widows, if you will. Those who are alone and bereft of support. I find it interesting when you read the verses that are here. He says, honor the widows that are widows indeed. That is where they do not have family, where they do not have provision made for them. There are a lot of things that are all wrapped up in that. But the thing is, the support, will you notice, Paul doesn't say, go to the government to get support and care. Where's the first place that Paul turns people and families that have real needs? Turn that to their family members. What do you read here? But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And that's verse 4 that is there. The first responsibility to widows is their family. Let me deal with that if I may. It begins with us as husbands. I read down to verse 8, just to read a little bit ahead. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Men, take that verse to heart. The first responsibility is those of us who are the heads of households. There is that provision that should be made for our families. Let me be very practical, if I may, here. Number one, I say this from time to time, so you've heard it before. Men, if you don't have a will, the state has one for you that you don't want. Okay? That's absolutely true. If you die without a will, state has one. They'll take over your estate. They'll take. We'll just leave it there. They'll just take. All right. Do you realize it costs like $10,000 to bury people today? And that's not, you know, the elaborate, fancy, you know, top of the line kind of stuff. Every time when I do a funeral and I'm riding out to the cemetery in the hearse, I ask the guys, I said, what did it cost today just to open up the hole in the ground? And of course, presumably they'll close it. And it's well over $1,000 just to dig the hole. And the machine does all the work. Okay. Men, take to heart what you read in verse 8. We need to make sure our families aren't left wondering how in the world they're going to bury you or me. There needs to be some kind of provision, expectation, rather than denial of that. Because we may make our wives more widows than we realize, where they actually come into the qualification here. Heads of households need to make sure that we have provision made for such things. As children, we care for our parents as they once did for us. Where widows lack support, then, as you will read on here in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, it then comes to the church to show care towards them. And the qualifications that are given in verse 5 speak about those who indeed have had a godly testimony, who give plain evidence of trusting in the Lord, but have come in a time of need and need their church family to step up and help out. As you'll read further on in what Paul writes here about the widows, he says, not to waste resources of the church by any means. There are those who may be young enough, they may choose to remarry. Paul elaborates here and speaks about they may actually marry an unbeliever. And the church doesn't want to have a hand in anything like that, because that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. But we're to care for them and to minister toward them. Do you remember back when we were talking about deacons and we were back in Acts, the 6th chapter? What was the whole impetus back there for the development of deacons in the church. It was the care of widows. You read back there in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that is the Grecian Jews, against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This has been true since the very beginning of the church. It was a practice that was already established. When it became burdensome, deacons were raised up in order to facilitate the process that was there. But it was always the priority of family care. In verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 says in summary, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Where there is a need, where there's not family, where there's not been advanced provision made, then there is a duty that arises there. There are qualifications that Paul sets forth here and disqualifications. Over 60 years of age, the loss of her first husband, having a spiritual testimony. We've already seen that both before widowhood as well as after. But also demonstrating that she would not squander or abuse what was provided. And not the younger widows, as you read from verse 11 through verse 15. I've capsulized that for a reason, and the reason is primarily time. But I wanted to address something else that follows the same line that is here. For 25 years, besides pastoring Crescentville Baptist Church, one of my other duties that I've taken on was to work with law enforcement people, specifically Philadelphia Police Department and several other agencies. Many of you are aware of that, some may not be. In recent years, I've attended with families where officers were killed in the line of duty. In fact, we just had another observance for Gary Skirsky, who was a good friend. And I got a chance to talk with his wife again briefly. And just said, you know, I remembered when we were all together there in Temple Hospital. She was there, the two children who are now grown up. And his father and mother, all the family that was gathered there and the time we spent together. One of the things you may or may not be aware of is that for the widows of officers who have fallen in the line of duty, the police family closes ranks around those people. A police officer will come cut their grass if there's no family member who's able to do that. Come shovel their snow in time of winter. Thanksgiving, there will always be a turkey and a basket and provisions that will be made. And Christmas time, if there are children, there will always be gifts there for the children, if not all the family members. And those widows are supported in just such a generous and gracious way for those who have given their lives in the line of duty as police officers. When those young people grow up, and Gary's son I saw at the memorial a couple weeks ago, and I believe he's finished high school now on his way to college, they'll scholarship him in the college. And his sister, when it's her time, they'll make sure she's able to go to school as well. And they come together in such a way so that there is no fear, there's no concern. There's no worry about what the future is going to be. And they do that, as far as I know, indefinitely. Or unless, you know, family grows up or, you know, other changes take place in the family setting. And they have done that over all the years that I have been acquainted, but especially in those more recent cases that I've dealt with personally and seen those things. That's the kind of picture we're talking about here when it comes to the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, is to have that kind of care and concern And really, that love that is not just spoken, but it is demonstrated. That gets us off of ourselves and encourages us to care for others. Looks upon those who are widows indeed, who have a real need, who have a real concern, and have that kind of care. And that's because we are a church family. It's because we ought to have that mutual care one towards another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is eminently practical. We've covered a wide variety of things in a very short time. But it is about practicing godliness. And Father, I pray that You would help us to truly care for one another, not just ourselves. Lord, help our young people to show respect for their elders, for their parents in particular. Lord, help parents to do the job of parenting and to be worthy of such respect. Because as parents, as fathers, as mothers, we desire to know the Lord and to live for Him. And Lord, for young people, for both young men and young ladies, Lord, help them to respect each other and to care for each other and to help each other steer away from the pitfalls of a world that would do them harm and would destroy their lives. Well, Lord, we pray, give us grace, give us wisdom, that we might know that which is pleasing before Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.